και θυσίες.
Well, this reading from the Acts of the Apostles this morning is a very remarkable one. There is so much packed into this small passage that we've heard from Acts 16. First of all, there is a slave girl with a spirit of divination. Now, what this means is that this slave girl is actually able to tell people things about themselves, to see things which people cannot normally see with their eyes, because the spirit of divination is in her. But the spirit is not from God. It's from the pit of hell. So the ability to discern, even to see things what one might call clairvoyantly, does not mean that this is a gift from God. In fact, clearly, in this instance, the gift was not from God, and Paul rebukes that spirit and sends it out of her, and she is healed. Now, this does not make her owner very happy, because her possession by this spirit allowed him to earn money. She was a fortune teller, and many people came to her to hear their fortunes told, and her owner, she was a slave, made money. So the girl was healed, but the reaction of those around her was anger. The girl was healed, and the reaction was anger. And the girl was healed instantaneously. Paul said, come out of her, and the power in Jesus' name, which he used to do that, and that spirit was out of her. It was instantaneous healing. And so how did this crowd react? They put him in jail. I mean, this was their reaction to the healing. They put them in jail. They flogged them, they stripped their clothes off, they flogged them, and they put them in jail and put them in irons. So here they are, beaten, their clothes stripped away, they've got irons on now, and they're in this dark, dank prison. And what do? They sing songs of praise, and they pray to God. They sing songs of praise. They've been beaten, stripped of their clothes, put in jail, they've got irons on them, they may never come out of there again, all because they've done what they were commanded to do by God. They've healed a woman of a spirit which had possessed her, and they're thrown in jail, and what do? They sing songs of praise, and they pray. And then a miracle occurs, an earthquake, which effectively breaks them out. Could if they had walked away. And what does the jailer do? He gets up, and in those days, if you were a jailer in a Roman prison and you allowed a prisoner to escape, you were killed. That's why the jailer was about to kill himself. You were killed by the Romans anyway. He was a dead man. And he knew he was a dead man. And so he gets up to kill himself with the sword, and then Paul cries out, "Don't do that. We are still here." Now the jailer can't understand this at all. This is astonishing news to the jailer, because any sensible prisoner in his right mind, when there's an earthquake that busts the jail open, runs. He hightails it out of there. But Paul and Silas have stayed behind, knowing what was to occur, no doubt, or told by the Spirit of God to remain there. And then what happens is this jailer is saved, and his whole family is saved, because Paul and Silas stayed behind. These men who he doubtless had heard in prison singing songs of praise, these beaten, flogged men stripped of their clothes in irons, are in there singing songs of praise in spite of their adversity, in spite of all that has happened to them. They're singing songs of praise. And then this man is saved. And then they go home with this man, and the whole family is saved with him, and then they are baptized. And then they rejoice that they too have now entered the kingdom of God and become believers. This shows, among other things, the variety of kinds of healing that God works when he chooses to. Sometimes the healing that God does is instantaneous,
and the healing is profound, and it occurs and it is complete. And there may be no thanksgiving given for that healing. Even when it's instantaneous, even when it has driven out a demon who has oppressed this girl from her youth, there is no thanksgiving. And there are other kinds of healing. One might even say that there is a second kind of healing here, which the jailer experienced, probably by the combination of hearing these beaten men singing praise to God in spite of their circumstance, in spite of the difficulty they had suffered, how much they had hurt. In spite of all of that, they had sung praises nevertheless. And that praise that they were willing to give was in itself healing and ultimately redeeming for this man who discovered that they had not fled but had stayed there with him. I promised last week when I began preaching on healing, the title of the sermon, if you've seen the tape, is Faith Healing. Us? You've got to be kidding. The notion in the title of that sermon last week and this week is faith healing is in such disrepute. And I mean faith healing. I mean healing that God performs. I don't mean healing assisted by doctors, although that is true healing. I don't mean simply psychological healing, although that is profound and true healing, as bad and as important as, or rather as important and fundamental as physical healing. But I mean all kinds of healing, and I mean real faith healing. I believe that this is what this little congregation is about, that there is healing in this congregation for each of us, and that we are to discover what that is. That is God's call on us to discover that. This doubtless will put us in disrepute. When we look at the varieties of healing that occur, we look at people who are faith healers out there, and it's hard to take them seriously. Typically, this era is one that looks at the miraculous, or people who believe in the miraculous, as simply a misunderstanding of reality, because we're gullible or naive. And there are many fake faith healers out there who line their pockets with the hard-earned money of the faithful and naive. And so we have to go against that anyway. There are certain kinds of prayers that are respectable in our era, naive prayers from the elderly or from children, but prayers by educated, intelligent, sophisticated adults where we actually believe that God might act in some miraculous fashion, this is unacceptable. It's considered evidence of psychological disease, or at best, foolishness. I pray that we have courage to be fools for Christ. I have a book here which I'd like to share a small paragraph from. This is written by Francis McNutt. He's a former, I believe, Franciscan Catholic. It's called The Power to Heal. And he has discovered in his own life what the nature of healing prayer is and how this healing actually occurs. And among other things, he has experienced the same sort of dismay on the part of friends and colleagues that he could even look or consider that something like this was possible. I'll read you his reflection on this. He says, but I have to admit that I still wince when friends tell me that a prominent theologian or ecclesiastic told them, after having skimmed my book, Healing, that's an earlier book, that all the theology contained therein could be compressed into a space this big. I don't like to be thought of as an intellectual lightweight. I see myself as a pioneer and groundbreaker in pastoral thought. But I have to be willing to let go to be considered foolish while trying not to be foolish. I just have to accept that in some academic circles I will be seen as reverting to a primitive worldview, a reversion that they must, in conscience, attack for fear that people will be led back into superstition. I share this desire to be accepted, to be well thought of, but my fear of losing respect can prevent me from speaking out, from acting. I think a similar fear of stepping out paralyzes the very leaders of the church who should be showing the way, the bishops, the priests, and ministers. As a result, we leave the civic auditoriums and the hordes of sick people to the ministrations of independent evangelists whose flamboyant techniques we hold up to scorn. In James 5:13 through 16, the word says, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise," which is why we begin that way. "Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." We all need prayer and healing, and we should all, every last one of us, including me, should seek it regularly. We all need prayer. We all need healing. There is no shame in this, in seeking prayer for ourselves. The real shame, as I said last week, is in being too proud to ask for it. Who are you fooling? Certainly not God. Certainly not your friends and the people who love you. They know when you need prayer. If there's anyone here who feels unwilling to ask for prayer, I ask you to examine yourselves. A healthy person needs prayer just like he or she needs food and water and warmth and shelter. It's a necessity of life, and it's foolishness to pretend otherwise. We are all sinners. We all suffer and cause suffering. Will we solve this by ourselves? That's the arrogance of our age, that independence, the belief that we can solve our problems by ourselves, and I'm not going to admit them to anybody else, even in asking for prayer. We should run to be prayed for. We should fight to be prayed for. We should beg to be prayed for. It's foolish to pretend that any one of us is not in need. And we should run to pray for others. We should beg to pray for others. We should fight to be able to pray for others. I want to consider a little more deeply today a second kind of healing that God does. There is the healing where God transforms a life instantaneously. I swear to you, I have seen it. I have seen a woman suffering with rheumatoid arthritis who had had it for 30 years, cured in one prayer. I was there. I was present. I was the one praying with her. And there were 30 other people in the room who saw it too, most of whom never believed in healing until that very instant when they saw it. And all of them fled from that room to tell their friends who had laughed about it previously that it was real and they had seen it. So I have seen instantaneous healing like that. There is also healing which takes place over time, which is a process. This is not a worse kind of healing. It's not an inferior kind of healing. God heals the way He chooses to heal. There are times when God chooses, for reasons of His own, to heal instantaneously. In the instance of this woman, I think it was not only for the benefit of the woman who was healed of her arthritis, but for the 30 people in the room who didn't believe God healed. They fled from that room astonished. They had never seen anything like that. And they went back, many of them, to their very liberal theological friends. And in fact, in one case, a party where they were laughing about faith healers, and they said, "Wait a minute, it's true, we've seen it." So God often heals that way for other purposes that we may not understand. But there is another kind of healing God does through a process which I might call warming prayer. And this is a healing where an individual who may have things in their life which they don't even know about, haven't even identified, need to be prayed with and for hours or weeks or months or years. This doesn't mean that there's some epic character flaw which we're trying to drive out and it's just taking us a really long time. God has a purpose in that kind of prayer and that kind of healing as well, for the building up of that person and their faith and for the building up of the body of Christ. We should not judge how God chooses to heal. It's His choice. He's God and He makes those decisions. All we do is pray, and we pray because He commands us to pray, and then we watch Him heal because He does heal. He heals in every instance, but He chooses how He heals. Some of you who have been here for a while will remember in a pastor's letter that I wrote a couple of months ago, I used an image of God's mountain home and the Holy Spirit fire. Actually, I called it God's Mountain Lodge at the time, but I've since decided I like God's mountain home better. I'd like to read just that briefly and then reflect on what this means for healing for us and for our congregation. I said, one strength we have here in this congregation is the warmth and caring shown by our members for each other and for new folks who come to be with us. The image I have of this church is that of a solidly built but rustic lodge out in the wilderness, God's mountain home. It is the dead of winter, and outside there is a blizzard and bitter cold. Inside, bundled in thick sweaters and gathered around a roaring fire, are God's faithful people, being warmed by the fire of the Holy Spirit, drinking a hot cider that refreshes and nourishes them, God's Word, and laughing and crying and sharing the stories of their lives with each other. Suddenly there is a commotion at the door, and a rescue team tumbles in with a group of people who have been found, caked with snow, half frozen, lost in the storm outside. They are brought immediately to the fire, and with the rescue team, are bundled up in blankets and warm sweaters, given hot cider, and cared for. At first they are suspicious and think they must be hallucinating and that they haven't really been saved. And this is something people who have been rescued do actually, by the way, is they don't believe that they've actually been rescued. They think they continue to hallucinate out in the cold. But finally, the realization dawns that they are home, safe, warming up, and being loved. And they laugh with joy and share their stories of how they lost their way in the blizzard and how they had almost given up hope and how they cried out and were found by the rescue team. Jesus is still at the door, a rugged mountain man dressed for winter, and he says, "I need help." A number of folks who have been warming themselves for a while jump up. They put on their heavy parkas and boots, and they go out with him. Together they will search for and find others still lost and crying out and dying in the storm. Some of the folks in this home seem like they've been here all their lives. Others have found the lodge when they spotted the light of the fire blazing through the windows. Still others were rescued from avalanches and rocky crags and the bottoms of deep pits. But now all of them are safe in God's mountain home, warmed by the fire of the Holy Spirit, drinking deeply of God's Word, and cared for by brothers and sisters who love them. And each of them, in turn, will go out with Jesus to find others still lost in the blizzard. And I concluded, this is the kind of church we strive to be. You are welcome to come in and join us around the fire. There are a few central points in this story that bear directly on healing. First of all, we have all been in the blizzard, even those who seem like they've been here forever. And each of us still go out in it when called to do so. And we often return cold and in need of the warmth of the fire. Moving close to that fire is warming prayer. The image I'm trying to convey here is a kind of prayer which is not the instantaneous driving out of a demon, such as Paul did, or a be healed, where that healing occurs instantaneously, but rather where that process is a gradual one over time as God intends it. And we pray warming prayer, where people are healed as the warmth of the Holy Spirit soaks in. Sometimes even when we've been inside for a while and we feel a bit chilly, we need to move a little closer to the fire. This is warming prayer, which we do for one another. Especially the needy are those who have just been rescued. They are often frozen, their bodies are cold to the core. We could toss them on the fire in the hope that they would be warmed up instantaneously, but the truth is they burn and die. They need to be warmed gradually. They need that warming prayer. And so we bundle them, we love them, we move them near to the fire so that they can warm up, but not too quickly, and we feed them warm cider and food warmed by the fire. This is warming prayer. It will take some time. We do it continuously. We don't get dismayed if they are not warm and limber and healthy all at once. We persist. We have seen 1,000 healed this way, and 1,000 yet to come. And we are confident in the ability of the fire, the Holy Spirit, to penetrate to the cold core of their bodies and gradually radiate new life throughout. This is warming prayer. If they've been in the cold and dark for a long time, they may not even be able to open their eyes in front of the fire for the pain that it will cause them. Eventually, their eyes will adjust, and they will grow warm and limber and healthy, but it will take time, and that's perfectly okay. It is the way God works in us. He warms us, and we warm up to Him. Now, to be quite blunt, most of us pretty much still have coldness down in the core of our souls. Many of us aren't even ready to open our eyes yet, or to cast off the blankets, or to get too near the fire. We'd be blinded and burned. You remember the stories about how Moses could not look upon God, or he would be killed. How he had to veil his face after speaking with God, lest the radiance of God blind those who saw him. And how Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It takes a purity of heart to be able to see God and not be blinded or die. And that brings us to our final point, and that is sanctification, holiness. We are called to be conformed to the image of Christ, not to gain our salvation. That is a free gift. We do not earn that. But to honor the one who saved us by living as he commanded us. And because it opens our eyes to be able to see God and allows the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us. It is our own openness to being healed, to allow ourselves to be healed, to move through that process, to invite the Holy Spirit continuously to come in and to heal us. It is the openness to that which then allows the Holy Spirit to move through us and to heal others. So we are commanded to holiness, to clearing the panes of the window in our souls, so that light can shine through, and that those around us who run to us and who beg us to pray for them can too find that Holy Spirit moving in them. And so let each of us, if we are serious about this faith of ours, if we are serious about following Christ, let us recognize how the Holy Spirit moves and acts in each of us. And invite it. Invite it. Say, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come and live in me and live through me. Pray with me. And let us each open ourselves, allow ourselves without shame to ask for prayer, to run for prayer, to beg for prayer. It is how we all are healed, and it is how we all heal others. Amen.